Congratulations. You just got the job of your dreams. You found yourself setting things up on a career that you hoped would happen and had prayed that would happen, and now it's upon you, and you found yourself in the starting block. And as you're in the block, you've got a baton in hand, and you realize that you're off and running. As you've stepped into this new position, as you look in the rearview mirror, there's a little bit of challenge back there. There's been some individuals who've been gunning for the job that you now have. In fact, they did everything they could to make sure that you didn't get to the position that you are now in. There's a good bit of dysfunction in the family business. Some things have gone on that you just are still feeling the consequences of some poor decisions leaders within the operation had made prior to you stepping into this position. But now it's you, and you're in the blocks, and you're ready to start. And that's the story of Solomon as we pick up this morning in 1 Kings chapter 3. And as you close out 1 Kings chapter 2, the author says this: the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands, and he's king, following his father David. And now in this new position and where he is in this opportunity before him to be king and to be leader, we see some exchange that he has with God early on. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you have your Bible or if you want to open it up on your device, we'll pretty well cruise through this text and pick it up here at verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on high places. Don't you find it interesting and maybe somewhat comforting that with every great leader in Scripture, every great man and woman of God, usually there's an asterisk, as Gary Harrell talks about sometimes, by their name. And this is the asterisk on Solomon's leadership as he stepped in now to be king of Israel. And it's around the issue of worship. In fact, you could put a double asterisk on Solomon in his leadership. One has to do with worship, and one has to do with women. And he had a little bit of trouble with both, each complicating his life and leadership at times. But what we're going to see this morning as we jump into this passage, we're kind of in the margins between those two asterisks of where he got it right in some ways and how we would want to lead and follow his example. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Imagine that. Okay, he's at Gibeon. It's a high place, and that was part of the issue of worship. Israel would go in, and these pagan high places of worship, they would retool and refit for Yahweh worship, but Yahweh really wasn't pleased with that kind of worship. So they'd go in and they'd worship the right God, but at the wrong place, and that's what's going on here at Gibeon. And so Solomon's gone in with 1,000 burnt offerings, again, worshiping the right God, but just at the wrong place, and probably with somewhat of the wrong motive. You ever make worship about you and your preference? I like that style, or I like that leader, or I like that song more than this one or that one, and that's kind of what's going on. And God just kind of brings everything front and center with Solomon here, and in this dream says to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And so Solomon answers in verse 6, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart." Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at David and a downside of his leadership where faithfulness and righteousness and upright of heart wasn't all there with that situation with Bathsheba. But we're beyond that now, and just the redemptive narrative of God back in play. And as Solomon looks at his father, King David, these are the attributes of his leadership of faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart. "You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day," that being Solomon. "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. We think Solomon's probably about 20 years of age at this point, and do not know how to carry out my duties. You ever felt that way on the job or at home? You know, I'm kind of new at this, and I'm not sure how to do this and carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, and they are great people, two numbers to count or number. So here's the response. Give your servant a discerning heart. Of all the things Solomon could have asked for, within these margins of worshiping in the wrong places and too many women taking his wives and all that, here he is in the sweet spot of getting it right, and he asks for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? God's pleased. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience, that's key, if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream, and he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. So now, out of this dream, he leaves Gibeon, goes to Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where you really need to worship God if you're going to follow Yahweh. And so now he gets the right worship context with the right motive, worshiping the right God. And then he gave a feast for all in his court. I like this exchange. Ask anything you want me to do for you, says God. Solomon says, I'm not going to ask for wealth. I'm not going to ask for a long life. I'm not going to ask for victory over my enemies. He gets it right on the first response to the ask. Give me a wise and discerning heart. Most of us know Steve Graves. He's a wise guy. No pun intended, really. See, Steve is a man of wisdom. And if you've been around Steve, this stuff just flows from him. And I've had a relationship with Steve for about 35 plus years, and just wisdom is one of the hallmarks of his influence in my life. And I was in a Bible study decades ago with Steve on the idea of wisdom and understanding wisdom from the book of Proverbs, which Solomon penned. And Graves has a working definition of wisdom, and it's this: seeing life from God's perspective. If you need a working definition of wisdom this morning, that is a good one. The capacity, as much as possible, to see life the way that God sees it. And Solomon, in this response to God's statement, for whatever, sees it the way God sees it, and he asks for a wise and discerning heart, because God didn't go to Solomon and say, hey, ask of me anything, and I'll give it to you as if it's carte blanche. God did not appear to Solomon and said, I got a blank check, my signature's on the line, you write the amount. It wasn't that type deal. That statement and God coming to Solomon was more about Solomon seeing things within his own heart the way that God would see them. And if you're going to lead, and you're going to lead with great effectiveness, wisdom is essential. So the wise and discerning heart. So Graves, with this working definition of seeing life from God's perspective, Robert Cupp and I invited Steve to come in and do a consultation with the Build Training Center a few years ago. And, again, our mission at Build is to produce and release spiritual leaders that are prepared and equipped. And so we were really evaluating some things that were going on. And at that time, what was going on is Graves came in and gave us some wise consultation. we were probably having influence and effect with about 10,000 people. 10,000 people. Yeah, and these are people who had taken Build classes, who had been on mission trips, who had been in equipping opportunities, network relationships here in Northwest Arkansas and around the world. And we probably had a partnership base of about 150 organizations, churches, nonprofits, and marketplace leaders. And Robert and I kind of felt like Indiana Jones in that tunnel. And you know, the ball is coming down, and we're looking at all these things and the things that God's bringing blessing, but we're needing some wisdom. We're needing perspective on this. So Steve spends a day with us, and at the end of his consultation, he gives us his summary. And his summary is this. He says, hey, to quote Roy Scheider from Jaws, you boys are going to need a bigger boat. And that was kind of the look Robert and I had for a while, minus the cigarette, you know. When we saw what God was doing, and it looked pretty big, and we're going, man, how are we going to build, or how are we going to handle all this thing that's going on with Build? And we sense movement, and we sense kingdom advancement in so many areas, and so you're going to need to build a bigger boat. You're going to need to build a bigger organization. And Robert and I, just as much as we love Steve, that didn't sound right. It didn't feel right to us. And so we said, let's take 30 days and just seek God and seek his perspective on Build and see what we come up with. And so at the end of the 30-day period, Robert and I got back together. And this was our conclusion. Independently, in prayer, we came to this conclusion together. We don't need to build a bigger boat. We don't need to build a big organization. We need to build leaders and get more boats in the water. Produce and release. That's our mission. And so there we were. And that's where God led us a few years ago to do that. And he continues to bless it. We took, you know, and I'm not trying to impress you with these numbers, but they represent lives. They represent life change stories. And Terry Tomlinson was doing some work, one of the Build team members, and found that that number from 10,000, somewhere up around 23,000 now. We're going, man, hold on. And that 150 partner organizations is pushing over 300 now. God's blessing it. And I think part of it is just having a wise and discerning understanding of what he's about. And it's about him, and it's about his kingdom and what he's doing. In fact, we love the mantra, your name nowhere, your fingerprints everywhere. You know, make it about his name and not ours and see what he does with it. That's wisdom, actually. So we need to develop more leaders and get more boats in the water. And I'd like to introduce you this morning to one such leader and let him tell you a little bit about one such boat in the water. This is my good friend, Will Blanchard. Would you bring him to the fellowship platform? Will is the directional leader at Northwest Community Church up in Bella Vista. Planted that church about 7 years ago. He and his lovely wife, Sarah, have three beautiful girls, as you see there on the screen. And we thought, what better way to impact wisdom from the Build perspective and the things God's showing us than to hear from somebody who's experiencing it with us. And so Will and I thought, let's tag team on this and team teach this passage together. So I'm up here on the platform last Saturday night doing some things with Mosaic, and my phone is in my pocket, and it starts ringing. And I look down, and it's Will. And I thought, well, as soon as I get off the platform, I'm going to call Will. And I get back here, and I said, hey, man, what's up? And he says, hey, man, you know that stomach bug that's been going around? Sarah got hit with it Thursday night, and I've got it now, man. I've been, you know, it's just projectile shuttle launch stuff, you know? And I'm going, and that's passed through our family, maybe yours. And he says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it in the morning. And I went, yes, you are. Man, I don't have a talk if you don't make it. And so here's Will Blanchard this morning, 7 pounds lighter.
That's right.
But we're really glad God made it where you could get here. You know, wisdom, wise, discerning heart, the whole thing of this exchange here with God and Solomon, Will, what's some of the things you glean, not only in chapter 3, but as you push it on out from chapter 4 into maybe 9, 10, 11?
Yeah. Well, you know, Fellowship, my prayer life the last 24 hours has really been vibrant. I had some very meaningful conversation with my face against the cool tile of the bathroom floor, and I am grateful to be here. My family's not here this morning, but I'm grateful to be here with you. You know, what an amazing encounter Solomon had with God in chapter 3. God says, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. And as Chip showed us, Solomon says, I need discernment, I need some understanding, and I need wisdom. And this idea of asking God for a discerning heart has really kind of transformed my prayer life recently. Instead of coming to God with a long list of needs and fix-its, like we so often do, this phrase discerning heart has started to cause me to ask God for a discerning heart in some of those same areas. So instead of coming to God saying, God, will you fix my wife? God, will you fix my kids? God, will you fix my church? Instead, just having a posture of humility that comes before the Lord and says, God, would you show me how I can serve Sarah? Would you show me, Lord, how to have a kind of discerning heart that can reflect your heart to my bride? God, would you show me how to have a discerning heart as I shepherd our three unique little girls? God, would you show me how to have a discerning heart that reflects your leadership in the people that you've called me to lead?
That's a game changer when you think about that, you know. To go as Solomon did, give me the wisdom and the discerning heart rather than all the fixes. Hey, there are a couple of wise guys sitting right over here. Tom and Jan Stockdale right over there. See them? Hey, Tom, Jan, you want to wave? We're all friends. We were in a cohort, a foxhole with Tom and Jan one time, and Jan has this thing called NATO, and it is not attached to the outcome when you pray. And so you go to God for the things that God is going to do and who he is, and that's enough. And don't attach to the outcome. And I thought, Jan, thank you for the example. This is kind of spontaneous, but I see you out there beaming. And that's exactly the same effect, you know.
Well, and there's a certain amount of confidence that comes from that sort of posture, too. In a sense, you're releasing things over to the Lord, but you're also just becoming very comfortable and resting in whatever he wants to accomplish. So instead of trying to control circumstances and control people, you're asking for the Lord to grant you a discerning heart, and you're trusting that his outcomes are going to be far greater than anything you could manufacture on your own. Well, after asking for this discerning heart in chapter 3, what happens over the next, between chapters 4 through the end of chapter 10 in Solomon's life is one of the greatest displays of godly wisdom and effectiveness in all of human history. And this morning, I want to give you a tool to help summarize those chapters and hopefully aid in your own study of the book of 1 Kings. The concept that we're going to introduce this morning is called the wisdom flywheel. And it's designed to help us see the connections between godly wisdom, obedience, and effectiveness. And the starting point you'll see for this flywheel, point number one, it occurred when Solomon drew close to God. Drawing close to God. It's the foundation not only for this wisdom flywheel, but it's the foundation for a healthy life. A life not only on this earth, but in life to come. Drawing close to our Heavenly Father. And of course, Christ is the one that makes that possible. But we see that wisdom begins with an encounter with God. Solomon went straight to the source and he asked God for a discerning heart. And from that foundation, we see the flywheel begins to take another turn as it heads around. And we see that Solomon had to develop a hunger to study God's word. You know, it's amazing to go back into chapter 2 and to see that on his deathbed, David, as he's imparting his final words of wisdom to his son about life and leadership, he tells Solomon in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, keep the decrees, the commands, the regulation, and the laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. Drawing close to God, developing a hunger for his word. The next point on the flywheel, we see Solomon begin to surround his life with wise counselors. In fact, chapter 4, we see a description of how Solomon organized his advisors so that his leadership could be effective and so that the kingdom would be well served. We even are able to read the words of Solomon himself in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where Solomon wrote, without wise leadership, a nation fails. There is safety in having many advisors. So right out of the gate, we see this incredible leadership principle modeled by Solomon, where he began to understand how important it is to surround his life and to surround our lives with godly men and women who are able to speak truth into our life, who are able to help us become aware of blind spots and point us back to Jesus Christ. As you continue to follow the movement around this flywheel, we see not only did Solomon draw close to God and develop a hunger for God's word and surround his life with wise counsel, but we entered this next fourth point of the flywheel that is so, so critical. We list this as obey. You see, obedience is wisdom in action. And this is the moment when a leader takes all that God has taught you through a relationship with him, through the study of his word, and through the input of godly counsel, and you begin to live it out. At this point on the flywheel, God gives Solomon a harsh warning. Right in the midst of when he's being obedient and is dedicating the temple, God gives Solomon a very clear warning that unfortunately is also a foreshadowing of what would take place in the second half of 1 Kings. In regards to obedience in 1 Kings chapter 9, God basically says, Solomon, if you abandon me, if you disobey me, if you do not worship me, then I'll uproot Israel from this land. I'll reject this temple. I'll reject this act of worship that you've given to me. And I'll actually make Israel a mockery. It's as if God is making a very clear statement to Solomon and to us today. Remember your source of wisdom. Your wisdom and effectiveness and blessing comes from the Lord. Which brings us to that final point on the wisdom flywheel. The moment when a leader is able to experience the wisdom, the effectiveness, and the blessing of God. It's as if these items just begin to flow naturally through the life of a spiritual leader. It's at this moment when a spiritual leader realizes that God is at work in their life and that God is capable of producing kingdom movement that far surpasses their own power and ability. The sobering reality about this wisdom flywheel is that Solomon, he reached this point on the flywheel. He experienced a level of wisdom and effectiveness and blessing that maybe the world has never seen before. But instead of continuing to allow that flywheel to crank up and to draw close to God, we see it's at this point that Solomon, he jumped off the flywheel. You know, 1 Kings chapter 11 begins with this phrase, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women." Rather than attributing all of his wisdom and effectiveness to the Lord, Solomon thought it was all about him. And once again, this story could easily be written about our lives as well. But that's the real beauty of the wisdom flywheel. When you experience God-fueled wisdom and effectiveness, it shouldn't put the spotlight on you. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. But rather, God-fueled wisdom and effectiveness in our life should drive us even closer to the source.
That is a great leadership tool, isn't it? As Will was teaching me through this, and we were talking about this in the weeks leading up to this morning, the thought came to mind. Every time you jump off the flywheel, it's a train wreck. It really is. At any point, whether it's disobedience or not having wise counsel in your life or moving away from the word, jumping off the flywheel will set up a train wreck. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been my story. I'm sure some of yours as well. But if you stay on the flywheel, it keeps you connected with the source, that being God, and the source of wisdom and mercy and grace and all of that. Using this illustration in the Build Training Center, as we tried to stay on the flywheel, there are classes that we offer that are part of preparing and equipping. I mean, the decision to go ahead and send everybody at Fellowship the Right Now media app and let you sign up and get a part of that, that's all flywheel kind of inertia and momentum there. And in one of our classes, the Leadership Lab, we've identified like nine character traits of wise leadership that we've seen here at Fellowship. And one is what we call kingdom thinking. And kingdom thinking doesn't start with I or me or mine. Rick Warren begins his book, Purpose-Driven Life, with these words: it's not about you. Again, the flywheel is about God and going to the source there. Kingdom thinking and a kingdom value system always starts with God. It's about Him and the advancement of His kingdom and not ours. And so you got to build a bigger boat. No, man, how do we develop more boat captains and help them get their boats in the water? And that's been kind of the working relationship that we've had with Northwest Community Church and Will and his leadership team, as well as hundreds of organizations all over the place, is just the wisdom factor for us at Fellowship, particularly through the Build Training Center, is develop people and build people and build leaders and not a big organization. And so that's kind of defined our working relationship over the last 7 years. And Will, you guys, what, started 7 years ago? Mm-hmm. I mean, you came from Louisville, Kentucky, out of seminary, Southern?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. What was all that about? Because you're, at the time, how old were you?
28.
28, moving to Bella Vista, Arkansas to plant a church. And, you know, a few years ago, I mean, Bella Vista's getting younger by the day. But why Bella Vista? Why are you guys coming up here? What was some of the thinking there?
Well, when we moved back to Northwest Arkansas 7 years ago, our real heart and calling was to plant a church that would reach people who are unchurched and maybe far from God. And several people had pointed us to Bella Vista being a place in Northwest Arkansas that was transforming by the day, and that lots and lots of young families were moving there because housing was affordable as Northwest Arkansas grew and expanded. And so as we got here, our heart has always been to partner with others. And so we reached out to a long list of churches in the area and just said, hey, could we take you out to lunch and tell you our mission, vision, what God's called us to do, and how we can partner. And honestly, we didn't get a very good response from the 25 churches that we contacted. Didn't reach out to Fellowship because it just seemed so large and I didn't know anybody on staff or even where to begin. But one day, I get this call from a guy named Robert Cupp. And he says, hey, my name's Robert. Love to take you out to coffee. Heard you're new into town. We'd not even launched a church yet. I still don't know how Robert, his influence is everywhere, right? He called me up and said, I'm going to bring a friend along named Chip Jackson. And that was 7 years ago. And that very first coffee with these two men, they said, Will, how can we help you? How can we see what God has called you to do come about? How can we see Northwest Community Church planted and be successful? And since that time, the spiritual leaders here at Fellowship have modeled Christ-like servant leadership for me. These guys have taught me about team play, about how to produce and release leaders. And honestly, they've called courage out of me that I didn't know I had inside. And so one of the things I wanted to do this morning was just very clearly say, Fellowship, thank you for being a kingdom-minded church. Thank you for being the type of church that invests in younger leaders. Thank you for allowing your leadership to develop and to pour into others. And thank you for blessing Northwest Community Church. We are very, very grateful for your impact and your influence on our life. And that's one of the main things I wanted to accomplish this morning, was just to say thank you to you for being a kingdom-minded church.
Yeah. Rather than building a bigger organization and building more leaders and getting more boats in the water and that type thing there, one of the most effective strategies within the expanded network of churches and nonprofits that we work with, we call them leadership foxholes. And we have them in Florida, here in Northwest Arkansas, Colorado, They're on the West Coast, and we're working at developing some with some leaders on the East Coast. But the idea of a leadership foxhole is like a cohort. Can you get about 8 to 12 leaders together in a great place to, on the top of the flywheel, just connect with God, come back to the top and experience Him and realize He's the source of everything that's needed. But here's how those foxholes work. Because you're a spiritual leader, and this we're all spiritual leaders. That's our mission here at Fellowship. You're either getting shot up or shot at. When you step into a role of spiritual leadership, the enemy doesn't take that lying down. And a lot of times as a leader who's either shot up or shot at, you just need to get out of the line of fire and get into a foxhole or get into a cohort with like-minded leaders where you can deal with the issues of your soul and the issues of your heart as a leader, the wisdom needs, the grace needs, whatever they may be, with some trusted friends and have some shared best practices and some mutual learning like what we're doing this morning with the leadership flywheel. That's foxhole kind of context there. And then come out of the foxhole with a line of sight on what your next best move is as a leader, and then get out there and multiply your leadership. And so, Will, we've been in, what, three, four? I don't know. It's been three or four. Yeah, what's been the effect for you guys in the strategy of the foxholes?
Well, you know, there's something really remarkable about these foxholes, because as Chip mentioned, anytime your leadership begins to elevate, the target on your back for the enemy gets bigger and bigger. And there's a lot of books and podcasts and articles written about effective leadership that are all good and great, and we consume them as often as we can. But there's very little written about or modeled when it comes to just transparent spiritual leadership. And when you get a group of leaders together that are willing to check the egos at the door, and nobody's trying to impress each other with how big or the size of a church or what they've accomplished, when you start to check egos at the door and you enter into a band of brothers type atmosphere where the point is to help each other become healthy, help each other draw close to Christ, really, really neat stuff happens. And you come away from those experiences really renewed and refreshed in your leadership. And you come away having done some soul-keeping type stuff where your intimacy with Christ is refreshed and renewed. And it really is what sustains you in between that next foxhole experience to go out and to be a spiritual leader, the kind of person who has something to offer other people. And for so many leaders, I know that do leadership life on an island where they really aren't able to be vulnerable with a group of people. They're not able to let their guard down and really be transparent. And they're just kind of walking around like spiritual zombies trying to lead people. And so these foxholes are just a way to let your guard down, allow the health of Christ to fill your life again so that you've got something that you can offer to other people and be able to point them to Jesus. So I've become such a big believer in these foxholes, and it's something that as some of the spiritual leaders here at Fellowship have modeled for me, I hope and pray that in the future God will use my life and leadership to dig some of these foxholes in other areas as well.
Now, some of you are sitting out there thinking, that sounds a lot like my community group. And it is. It's just a community group with some of these organizations and the leaders therein. And like Will saying, sometimes they're isolated and they just need to come together in authentic community. So if you want to get in one of these foxholes or you just want to get in a community group, let us know. We'll get you connected. That's part of what goes on here at Fellowship. Hey, our lead question in Bill is always this: how can we help? And I thought, Will, this morning up front, 9:30 with this congregation here at Fellowship Northwest, Arkansas, how can we help you guys?
Well, you know, Northwest Community Church, we meet in Cooper Elementary up in Bella Vista on Sunday mornings for our worship gathering. And God has allowed us to reach a lot of young families. Many of those families were or still are very far from Christ, don't know a whole lot about the scriptures yet. And we're doing our very best to produce and release leaders that are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so on a typical Sunday morning, we might have anywhere from 80 to 100 adults, but we'll probably have close to 50 kids that are fifth grade and younger. And so one of the things that our elders at Northwest have begun to pray consistently is, God, would you send us some grace depositors? And by that, we mean, God, would you send us some men and women who are committed to producing and releasing leaders who are fully devoted followers of Jesus? God, would you send us a few servant leaders who could come alongside us and could help serve and raise up the next generation of committed followers of Jesus? And so we're in need of people to help set up, to help convert the elementary school every Sunday to a worship gathering. We're in need of leaders that are willing to serve in our growing children's ministry. We're in need of leaders who are willing to serve as community group leaders. You could just literally pick a spot, and Northwest is in need. And that's how we've prayed recently, that God would send Northwest some grace depositors who could come alongside us and allow us to produce and release leaders that are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ.
All right, our mission here is produce and release. And I'm going to pull a Robert Cup on you. Perhaps you've been sitting here at Fellowship for a while wondering what your next best move is as a spiritual leader. And God brought you in here that you need to get up out of your green chair this morning and find yourself in a chair at Cooper Elementary next Sunday morning and jump in and partner with these guys and see this thing continue to expand and multiply the way it has. Hopefully some of you will stay, but man, if some of you feel like you need to get in touch with Will, you can go on their website. His email address is there and say, hey, Will, I was at the service this morning and we want to help. Let us know how, okay? That's how it works. Hey, a few years ago, Rick Warren was here. This was back when Purpose Driven was white hot. And we had a chance to have some coffee. Some leaders here at Fellowship had a connection with Rick, and we had coffee over in Bentonville. And man, at that time, we were just wanting to see, you know, what we could see about what God was doing in the world through his eyes. And we asked him that question, and he said, hey, Rick, what do you see God doing out there? And he said, well, man, like at Fellowship, we've heard some pretty good things about what God's doing here at Fellowship with you guys. And, Rick, we've heard some good things about what God's doing with you at Saddleback, man. But what do you see? And he said, I'll use a Southern California metaphor, and the metaphor is a wave. And he said, God is at work in the world, and there's this wave that he generated. We didn't create this wave. He created this wave. And the challenge for us as leaders is this. Number one, have a love of surfing, back to the top of the flywheel. Number two, get your board in the water. Number three, point it toward shore. And number four, enjoy the ride. I went, man, that's a pretty good metaphor, Rick. And he says, yeah, it's working for us. And what we found through the Build Training Center and what we do here is that very thing. We want to be a part of kingdom movement and the advancement of Christ and his kingdom in Northwest Arkansas and the world. So, hey, you got to have a love for that. Get in the water, board toward shore, enjoy the ride. And then what we found through our network of partners is find some surfing buddies. It's a good thing to do. Hey, for our benediction this morning, would you please stand, and we'll let this wave metaphor kind of represent our last thought as we go out. The wave is flowing up and down 49, 412, you know, from west to east and north to south, and God's on the move, and we're just to jump in and be a part of it. And the question this morning is, if God were to come to you and say, ask whatever you want of me, may our response be collectively, give us discerning hearts, Lord. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for your generous offer. And we pray this morning that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your will and how we can follow you best, Father. We are grateful for what you're doing in our community here and around the world, and that you've invited us to join you and be a part of it is overwhelming. So, Father, we yield, we follow. In your name we pray.